Oh, thank you very much. Well, good morning, and thank you very, very, very much for having me back again. I always like coming here, partly because you always have communion. I think that's great. And I always have such a great time. We always listen well. Everything seems to go well. And it's a well-thought-through service as well. You think, right, Psalm 72. And all the songs expound it, the prayer expounds it, and everything that you're doing here. It's just, you hardly need me at all to come and tell you what Psalm 72 is about. We're living it out, isn't it? But yes, I was very pleased to hear. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. I was very pleased to hear that you're going through the Psalms over the summer. And going through the Psalms in Maesteg Cymru on Wednesdays. But I'm going through them all, one by one. So it's going to take a lot longer. But you've done Psalm 1 and 2, is that right? Yeah, brilliant. That introduction to the whole Psalter that focuses us very much, doesn't it, on Jesus Christ, the blessed man and God's King. And Psalm 2 in particular it really does particularly show that, doesn't it? God the Father has taken his Son, Jesus, and put him as the King over all the world and all its peoples. And that's a note that is rung right at the beginning of the Psalter, and it runs all the way through the whole thing. And I get to look at Psalm 72 with you now, this morning, where the same theme continues. The Father has made Jesus Christ the King over all things. So if you have Psalm 72 there open on your laps, if you look at the first couple of verses there, we have this psalm. Now, who do you think wrote Psalm 72?
David.
Any advances on David? What does the title say in your
Solomon?
Yeah. Of Solomon, is that by Solomon or to Solomon or about Solomon? It's a bit vague, isn't it? And there's some uncertainty. It's almost certainly written by either David or Solomon. I won't tell you who I think it is because we might start a fight. But either way, what it is, we've got a king, the king of God's people, who is praying. And who is he praying for? In verse 1, he says, "Give the king your justice, O God." So he's praying for the king. Sounds like he's praying for himself at first. But if you carry on through verse 1, it says, "And your righteousness to the royal son," or to the king's son. So he's praying for the king, and he's praying for the king's son. So whoever this prince is that the psalmist is praying about, the psalmist wants God to crown him with justice and righteousness. This king of Israel, whether it's David or Solomon, is saying, "Lord, make him the king. Crown that person. Make him the king over all the earth." Righteousness and justice, verses 1 and 2. Those are the hallmarks of kings, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if we had a king who was righteous and just? And that's what we're praying for with Psalm 72. So who is it that he's praying for? If he's praying for the king and the king's son. What's happening here is, you know how Psalm 2 is like, casts this long shadow over the whole Psalter, and everything keeps, you always keep hearing Psalm 2 again and again and again all the way through. There are other passages of the Bible that run through the Psalter as well, and one of them is 2 Samuel 7. You can look it up if you want to when you go home. In that passage, God comes to David, the king, and he promises him, he says, "David, one of your children will be the Christ. He will be the king who will rule over all of the people and all over the world forever and ever and ever." And that promise runs through. And the psalmist in Psalm 72 is saying yes to that promise. Send that king. Crown him, the king over all the world. The king's son. The descendant of David, the Christ. He's praying for and about Jesus. Which is why, depending on what translation you have, you might have a capital S on son in verse 1. Give your righteousness to the king's son. Give it to Jesus. Send us Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father's chosen king from Psalm 2. Now, there are some places, some churches, where I'd be thrown out now because they'd be like, "Oh, the Psalm 72 is by David or Solomon. It's probably about David or Solomon. David and Jesus has not even been born yet." So you could, if you wanted, go through Psalm 72 and talk about how it's all about David or Solomon. But I don't know about you, I'd find that thoroughly boring and not very applicable to us. What we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the Son of God, our King. It's talking about him. And that's much, much better, isn't it? That's the truth. The Psalms are always doubling down on this theme, as I've said already now, isn't it? That Jesus is Lord. It just keeps ringing that bell all the way through. And right out the gate in verses 1 and 2, we see this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much in Psalm 72, and just listening to it read, I heard more and more and more. I can't tell you everything that's in there. Let me just whet your appetite with a few little things to really sort of stimulate you a little bit, and then I'll disappoint you by not talking about any of them and talk about something else. Right? Look at verse 4. That Jesus is going to crush the oppressor. Where have you heard words like that before? To crush the oppressor. Who in verse 9, the same oppressor, the enemy, licks the dust. Who gets their head crushed and licks the dust?
Genesis
3. That's right, Genesis 3, Satan. When the Lord promises, I will come and I will crush his head and he will lick the dust. In verse 16, it talks about the abundance of the land. It sounds a lot like Joel chapter 2. It talks, obviously Solomon is mentioned here, but so are the kings of Sheba. That reminds you of something, doesn't it? When the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon. You can read about that in, is it 1 Kings 10? She goes, Solomon, I've heard all about the Lord from you. I want you to tell me all about him, what he's done for you and your nation. Verse 8 sounds a lot like Malachi. And verse 19 as well, the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the sea covers the earth. There's a lot about Isaiah 53. When you've got the suffering servant who is crowned with honour and glory and given a portion for the great because he gave his life for the transgressors. All the nations in him shall be blessed. What does that sound like? Verse 17. All the world will be blessed through him. Sounds like the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through this man's family. So there's an awful lot in Psalm 72, isn't there? But let me give you three things, right? Here we go. Something about Jesus and his reign as the king. Here's the first thing. His reign is earthly. His reign is earthly. Now, before some of you really stress out about whether I'm going to go on about millennialism and lots of this debate about this, I'm not talking about any of that, so don't worry about that. What I'm talking about is that this psalm talks about his reign as being really earthy, grounded here. He doesn't say that when Jesus rules as king over all things that it's going to be a cloudy thing, like the Philadelphia adverts. It's not going to be ethereal, something you can't actually lay your hands on. It's not like it's going to be floating somewhere in the ether, but it is literal, physical, and here. Psalm 72, in this way, is anticipating the second coming of Jesus, when he will appear in the sky, coming on the clouds of glory, in the glory of God the Father, and he will announce himself as the beginning and the end of all things. He will reaffirm, I am the one who has made everything, through whom God made all things. All things, including you, was made for him. And to him all things are headed. So everything's orientated around him as the king of the world. And he will appear and he will say, look, I'm making everything new. And he's talking about this world that we're living on now. He's talking about us. All things will be made new. Do you think he's going to then just scrub out the world and replace it with something different and new and shiny? It's not going to be scrubbed out like that. The Bible says it's going to be burned up and reborn, born again. The whole world will be regenerated, Jesus says. He will personally lay his real flesh and blood hands that look like our hands, and he will lay them on this world and on this people, and he will deal with it. He won't brush things under the carpet. He won't draw a line under it and say, well, we'll forget about that and do something else. He will deal with it in justice and righteousness. It's an earthly thing. And so we find in Psalm 72, there's references to creation in almost every verse. You will have noticed it as we read through mountains and hills and rivers and seas and fields and deserts and all sorts of things. But especially, look at verse 8. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river in verse 8. That's a reference to the river Euphrates. That's why it might be capitalized, or you might even have the word Euphrates in your translation. It's talking about a particular river. In verse 10, he talks about a place called Tarshish and Sheba and Seba, and verse 15, Sheba again. He talks about nations that are actually named, definite places on this planet where you can go on holiday today. Do you know where these places are? Tarshish, Seba, Sheba. Do you know? Where do you think they are? Yeah, I think I'd go with that. We're making good guesses. So when I googled it, it said Tarshish is like, it's either like in the north or the Middle East, or it might be Spain. I'd be interested in Spain. Sheba and Seba, it's like Ethiopia, Yemen, and that sort of area. These are definite places, and the psalmist is saying, when Jesus comes back, when Jesus is the king, when the Lord God in heaven, God the Father, crowns his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and says he's the king over all things, that will include Spain and the Middle East and Yemen and Ethiopia and Cardiff. This world in which we live is in mind. He will rule over Jerusalem and Washington and Tarshish and Moscow and Phoenicia. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? This place in which we live right now, he's got his eyes on us. That's going to be mine, he says. That is mine. But it's not just places, but people. Look at verses 9 to 11 again. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Verse 17. May his name endure forever and ever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. Verse 19, may the whole earth be filled with his glory. There is nobody left out. Every single person is going to be ushered in underneath his feet. And that includes you and your family and your house and the street that you live on and the city in which you live. It includes everyone, including you and me, underneath his feet. He's the king over everything and everyone. Do you know any righteous people? Do you know he will be the king over those people? It says in verse 7. I don't know if you know any desert tribesmen, but he will be king over them as well, it says in verse 9. If you know any Spanish people from Tarshish, he will be king over them as well. Do you know anyone from Saudi Arabia? I don't. And I don't know how they feel about this generally, but Jesus will be king over every single person in Saudi Arabia, Psalm 72 says. Do you know any weak people? Maybe you are one. Feeling weak, oppressed, needy, poor. I cannot help myself. Jesus will be king over you too. Verse 13. Even the enemies of Jesus in verse 9 will be underneath his feet. I love verse 11. It sums up the whole thing, doesn't it? All the nations serve him. So there you have it. Jesus' reign is earthly. He rules here and he deals with us here. In justice and righteousness. He rights wrongs. He provides for the poor. He saves sinners. He judges wickedness. I don't know about you, but I am so glad about that. That he cares about here and now. He's not up there twiddling his thumbs, waiting for the time clock to run down to zero so that he can just scrub all this out. He cares. When you are the victim of injustice, he sees that. He makes a note of it. He's going to put it right. When he sees when you let people down, when you fail people, when you are unjust, when you are cruel, when you've messed up, he makes a note of that. So I'm going to put that right, he says, because I am the king, God's king. I rule in righteousness and justice. I'm so glad about that. I hope you are too, to know that he sees all this. And it's all going to be in his hand. He's got to put it all right. So that's earthly. Next. His kingdom is now. Earthly and now. When you read some of these verses, they're all like put in the future tense, because the psalmist is praying about Jesus coming to be the king over all things. But when you read some of the verses, you think, that sounds rather familiar for today. What about when it says, verse 8, that he'll have dominion from sea to sea? There's a sense in which that's true now. When he's looking after poor people, when he's looking after the needy, when he's saving people, and he's redeeming people and their lives, that's now. We don't need to only look forward to the future when Jesus comes again on the clouds of glory. We don't have to look ahead only to his return when he makes and remakes the cosmos. Every corner of this world is presently under his feet, Psalm 8 says. The Father has put all things under his feet. What does Jesus say about his own relationship to the world? Do you remember in Matthew 28, just before he goes back to be with our Father, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's all mine. In John 16, he says to his disciples, don't worry about the world. I have overcome the world. So his kingdom, being king, is present. And I want to tell you about this in two aspects. They're really quick. The first is humanitarian and the second is saving. I tried and find some alliteration or to rhyme or something, but I couldn't. So we've got humanitarian and saving. The first one is, his reign is now and it's humanitarian. Imagine planet Earth, if you can, I don't think you can, but just imagine you could imagine planet Earth without Jesus. Without the influence of his teaching and his gospel, what would it be like? It's inconceivable, and that alone says a lot about how he is presently dominating our world. But even if you could imagine it, I'm telling you now, there would be virtually no help at all for the poor and for the needy. He has changed the world himself. This teaching carpenter rabbi from Nazareth has changed the world. Who has been the most dominant individual in world history but Jesus? There's growing appreciation in these days, I don't know if you sense this around sometimes, of how the whole world has been rocked and changed and formed now by Christian morals and ethics because of Jesus. There's been a spate of books about it, haven't there? Like more lately, Glenn Scrivener, The Air We Breathe, and Tom Holland, he's not even a Christian, he wrote a book called Dominion about how Christianity has dominated the world in the name of Jesus. Hospitals and schools, welfare systems, food banks, charities, women's refuges, foster homes, all these things and so many more are Christian ideas because Jesus rules now and it is a humanitarian work. As part of his rule is looking after people. And so Psalm 72 focuses on the poor and the needy. Look at verse 13. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy. His rule and his influence in the world today makes for Christians and it makes for churches. And these Christians and churches alleviate suffering in the world in the name of Jesus. Just like Psalm 72 says, the whole world has been blessed by the rule of Jesus on planet Earth. But he rules now, not only humanitarian, but he rules now in a saving way too. I don't know if you had the unpleasant experience of watching on the telly when the Western troops pulled out of Afghanistan. Do you remember that? And it just felt so awful. It felt so wrong. It was so much tragedy in it. We saw all this suffering. While we were there, we were able to help, as far as we're concerned. That's our opinion of it. Whether or not it's true or not is another thing. But we're convinced that we were helping when we were there, improving people's lives. People had food and water and education and all that sort of stuff. We were helping, but we could not ultimately deliver what they really needed. And in the end, it came to nothing, and they are just back, maybe worse than where they were before. The Lord Jesus, as ruler over this earth, is not content just to feed us and clothe us and give us Christians and churches that look after us and make society a better place, but he's here to save as well. What good would it do if we could even eradicate suffering in Jesus' name and people still go to hell? So Jesus' rule is irreducibly about his gospel. He doesn't only alleviate suffering and help people, but he saves people. And that's what Psalm 72 is getting at when it talks about the rule of Jesus going into all the world. It's talking about gospel expansion. When the apostles and their missionaries went into all the world. Verse 11, may all the kings fall down before him. Verse 17, may his name endure forever. May people call him blessed and all the nations call him blessed. Verse 19, may all the earth be filled with his glory. Because Jesus rules the world for the good of the world. That's a fascinating bit of history. I don't know if you're into history. If you look at that period just after the apostles peg it and go home, and you look at the world, you're like, wow, it's a different place. That is a different place. Half of India's got these churches in it from Thomas. the north of Africa has been converted. His gospel's going into Britain. He's even reached Britain by that point. Scandinavia eventually gets entirely converted. All of Kent is baptized in like one go. It was a crazy time when the whole earth was just falling like dominoes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news about Jesus changes the planet. It changes people. And I wonder how much of this is ringing true for you. Has the gospel reached you? Yes, it has. Because of the morals that you have, because of the convictions that you have about right and wrong, the good that you've received from Christians and churches and things like that. But has it reached you in that saving way? Have you come to see that Jesus is actually the King? Because when Jesus is the King, it makes for not just the feeding of the poor, but for the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus comes as the King, when this psalm is answered by God, and God gives to Jesus Christ justice and righteousness to rule, it means reconciliation with God for you and me. It means peace on earth and feeding the hungry. It means everlasting life and getting people out of debt. It means eradicating loneliness, and it means being filled with the Holy Spirit for eternal life. But when you walk outside, does it seem that way? In here, we can talk about it all day long. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. But when you walk outside, does it feel like Jesus is King? Often, his kingdom is shrouded, which is why you get the very next psalm is like, oh, I thought Jesus was the King. Why is everything so awful? Why do the wicked prosper? Jesus is disbelieved in our world. But this is how his kingdom works. Do you remember when Jesus was here and he gave a number of parables, didn't he? He says, the kingdom of God is like a tiny little seed, he says. And when this tiny little seed that looks like nothing goes into the ground and dies, it comes back to life with divine power and it spreads out its branches over all the earth, he said. And the birds of the sky from all over the world come and nestle in its branches. Tiny little beginnings, it goes in the ground and it dies. And when it comes back to life, it's life for everybody else. And Jesus said, you know what? In John 12, he says, I'm like a seed. Jesus says, when I, like a seed, die and go into the ground, I will come back to life and I will give life to all the world. It's a fascinating thing that he compares himself, just this tiny little seed. I'm going to go in the ground and I'll die, and when I come back to life, I'll give life to everybody else. And it is through his death that he has conquered sin and Satan and the world and you and me. This is how he conquers the world, isn't it? In his weakness, in his obscurity, in his frailty. It is when the cross was his throne, when the thorns were his crown, when his scepter was nails and his palace was a tomb. It was then that he conquered the world. And isn't it there when he conquered you, if you're a Christian? When we come to the Lord's table and we see his body broken and his blood spilled, like, yes, that's when he became my King, when he died for me. I was gripped by sin and sorrow. I was in the kingdom of Satan. But Jesus saved me, not from his throne with an edict and the sway of his scepter, but from his cross when he was pinned up to die for us, for our sins. That's when he undid us and made us see the light. And this is why churches are the way that they are. I don't need to tell you, do I, that churches can be really funny places, filled with really funny people. I can say that because I am one. And when you look at it, compared to like the bright shining lights of the big cities, just an ordinary group of people who gather together and, you know, we've got all these differences and quirky personalities and we can rub each other the wrong way. And we're so humble. We've just got this little building, just a bit of brick and mortar, maybe a bit of grass outside or something. And it is by these weak outposts of Jesus' kingdom that he chooses to extend his kingdom, to bless the poor, to save souls, conquering the world in Jesus' name. It is by these weak outposts of clinician evangelical church that he extends the kingdom of God. Right, I'm running on, so let me speed through this last bit, right? The last one is that his kingdom is future. This bit's much shorter. Would you say that Psalm 72 has been fulfilled? We say that his rule is now. He saves sinners and looks after poor people now. It is fulfilled. But one day it will be filled full. When he comes back again, it will be filled full. He'll lay his hands on the world and put it all right, like we said earlier. And what will it be like for us? It will mean unspeakable peace. Verses 4, 13 and 14. Unspeakable peace for all of his people when he comes again. And it will also mean unspeakable destruction for all of his enemies. Verse 4, crushing the oppressor. Verse 9, licking the dust. And in this way, Psalm 72 is just an expansion, isn't it? Psalm 2, again. Our Father in heaven has made Jesus the King over all things, and he will rule for the peace and prosperity of all of his people, and for the utter destruction of all those who will not repent of their sins and believe in him. Do you remember how Psalm 2 put it at the end? It says, therefore be wise, be warned, serve the Lord with fear, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Kiss the Son. Be wise. Do the right thing. Kiss the Son. Bow the knee. Call Jesus Lord. You know, because Jesus' rule is earthly and now, we should be earthly and now sort of Christians. We should serve him and expand his kingdom in a way that is here and now and really earthly. It means that as Christians, when we try to serve the Lord, to serve our King and to expand his kingdom, it means more justice. It means more peace. It means more prosperity for victims and sufferers in this world. It means looking out for people in our locality who need help and going to help them. That's what it means. It means good works. It means your coffee mornings that you do here to alleviate loneliness. It means food banks that we do to alleviate hunger. It means being an advocate, standing up for people who have no voice. But it also means more evangelism. It means more preaching about Jesus' cross, more sins forgiven, more sinners baptized, more people confessing their sin and saying, yes, Jesus is Lord, and he has forgiven me all of my sin. That's what it means to be a Christian here and now, earthly. That's not to say that we can achieve it all ourselves now, but that's what it means to subdue the earth and bring it all under his control. We're getting with the program. We read Psalm 72 and we're like, right, I'm going to stick with this script. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But because his rule is future, it means that we have to prepare ourselves. You and I, every single person in this room, without exception, means it. We are either willing subjects of his kingdom, or we are hopeless rebels of his kingdom. You've got to put yourself in one of those two boxes. There is no middle box. You're either a happy subject or a hopeless rebel. And to get ready for when he comes back to be the king, when he lays his earthly hands on this earth, and when he lays his hands on you to bring all people to account, to get ready for that, what you and I have to do is every single day, bow the knee, confess our sins, trust in him. That's how we get ready. Praising Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because his reign is real, and it has an awful lot to do with us. As we've seen, isn't it, from his earthly and his now and his future rule, it has a lot to do with us. And our world and our lives and our future. But what do we have to do with it? I'll leave that with you to think about. The rule of Jesus has a lot to do with you. What do you have to do with the rule of Jesus? I'll leave that with you. Let me pray with you briefly and then we'll sing our next hymn or song or whatever. Right? Let me pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, to be the King over all the earth. We have found him to be a most compassionate and wise and loving good shepherd, a wonderful king. So privileged are we to know his name, let alone be included in his kingdom as princes and princesses of his kingdom, as the children of God. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the good work that Jesus does in the world. We pray, Lord, that as a church and as Christian believers, we would be given the grace that is necessary to just get with that program. To call Jesus Lord for ourselves every day, to serve him by loving you, our Father who art in heaven, and loving our neighbour as ourselves. In his name, amen. We've got a song to sing, Jesus Shall Reign, Where'er the Sun. And I think this is a rendition of Psalm 72, is that right? I think it is. Right, so here we are. We'll sing Psalm 72 then. Let's stand and sing.